الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، ما بعد. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the things that we're very used to is looking at things at the surface, especially when we live in a time and age where there's so much emphasis on science and scientific understanding of the world that we really believe in things happening by cause and effect, and we really look at the material world and look at it in terms of a very perhaps superficial mechanism of cause and effect. So a person thinks that if I do this, then this happens, or if I do this, then this will happen. And over time, both due to our own experiences perhaps, and due to the different constructs that we acquire from our environment, from society, we develop the psychology that this is the way that the world works. And while there is a certain, you could say, mechanism or sunnah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established in the world, there is behind this the concept that we all need to realize that the person who is really, or the being who is really doing anything, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not a leaf falls from the tree, nor does a person make any single decision in their life, except that it is through the izn, the permission, and through the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes, because we only look at things very superficially, and we only look at things on the surface, we really lose sight of this reality that's going on behind the scenes. And sometimes we put so much focus on what is just at the surface, we completely sometimes cut out the real mean, the real sabab, the real doer, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we develop actually a false perception of how things work and how things are. Some people, I'll give you just one example. When it comes to rizq, sometimes people start thinking, it's almost rampant, that people develop this thinking that if I get an education, then I will have lots of money. Or if I have such and such a career, then I will have lots of money. When the reality is, neither a person's education nor is it their career that gives them the money. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that grants money to whom He will, when He wills. You could be a PhD and you could be jobless, and you could have no education and you could live in a palace. And it happens. Right? It happens. I mean, it was one lesson to me, I think early in life, I was actually in med school. So you think, okay, no, you're in med school, you have so much education, you should be rich. And I'll tell you, there was a time when we had our child, our first child, that in his quote-unquote account, there was more money than mine. Right? I'm just a poor medical student, just making it from month to month. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides you. So this is a child who could probably not speak, right? He can't lift his hand, he cannot lift the food to put in his mouth. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to provide, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted this young child, right, more money than his father had in the bank account. He said, Allah is the one who's provided, not the degree, not the career. People say that, they make such definitive statements. They say that mera beta ko doctor hi banna hai. My son just has to be a doctor. And you ask everyone, why do they have to be a doctor? They say, oh, they'll be financially stable. There might be a certain correlation. It's, a generalization that perhaps, a person who, makes a mehnat and, they make this juhud, that they might get into a certain career. But there's no saying about any particular person, right, that person, just because they have that career, that they will, be quote-unquote successful and then be financially stable. The person says, how can that be? Just give you one. I mean, the point is not to give example after example. The reality is that we should have this yaqeen already. You should have this iman already, that it's not that being a doctor will make you rich, or it's not something else that will make you rich. It's just whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, that's how much money you'll have. Say you're a physician, but just by way of example, say you're a physician. You went to Harvard Medical School. You did your fellowship at Yale. You did your sub fellowship at Hopkins. Right? You're a CT surgeon. You go to the OR one day, and you make a terrible mistake. Right? Maybe you were too tired. Maybe it was willful. Maybe it's unwillful. Terrible mistake. There's a bad patient outcome. Patient family, poor communication. Patient family is incensed. They sue you. And before you know it, you're on the line for malpractice. Right? You're on the line for malpractice. You get charged and you lose your license. Now what? Now what do you do? And it's not like it doesn't happen. Right? People make mistakes. People make mistakes. So now you have a person who's a highly educated physician, but worse is financial stability. His world literally crashed down in a matter of moments in the OR. 30 years of training, 30 years of education, in a matter of minutes, wiped out. Right? His entire quote-unquote financially stable future has, in moments, become unstable. So a person should have a very clear yaqeen, a very clear outlook. If you have an interest in medicine, then do medicine. There's nothing bad about it. If you want to do khidmah people through medicine, it's a great way to do it. If you want to become an engineer, that's completely fine. But the idea should not be that only if I do this, and I'll tell you, the way with healthcare reform and everything else is going, if you want to make money, there's better ways to do it than medicine. Those days where physicians made mad killings and the 80s and 90s are those are like dreams of days gone now. It's just that when managed care came in, PPOs and stuff, they weren't just, the reimbursement was not the same, and those people were just not making the same type of money. A person might want hit the millions and stuff. There's other careers that people pursue for making those type of money, ridiculous amounts of money, right? Where their bonuses are probably more than what a CT surgeon will make in 10 years. Just the bonus, right? Maybe not 10 years, maybe 5 years. But the take-home message is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Razzaqu zul quwwati matin, that He is the Razzaq, He is the provider. So this is the idea was, this whole example was actually to highlight a bigger example, was that that's the real mechanism by which risk comes. And then we know from hadith, for example, that if a person does this, such and such thing, this can, increase them in risk. For the like, a person should be, for example, very dutiful in their prayers. That's a mechanism, right, that is not, person might not look at, right? I mean, what difference does it make if I'm dutiful in my prayers on my career, right, on my risk? And in fact, it does. Right? In fact, it does have an effect. So, for example, if a person reads Surah Al-Waqi'ah, right, that's a thing that person doesn't make the connection. Or if I'm reading Surah Al-Waqi'ah, what difference will that have in terms of my income? They don't see any connection because people are looking at things on the surface. They're looking at it superficially. They're not looking at what's going on behind the scene. If a person realizes that it's not they don't see the connection because they're looking at this mechanism that my career is giving me money. My education is giving money, and Surah Waqi'ah doesn't fit in there. Right? It doesn't fit in anywhere. But if you look under the surface and look at the reality of things and seeing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who's providing, then it would make complete sense. Because what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is, this is the mechanism by which I can increase you in risk, then you just read it. Right? Then you read it and you see that. I mean, recently when I got some time to spend with Sheikh Zulfiqar, subhanAllah, we had gone and visited one individual who was like a businessman. And he was telling him about one particular wazifa or one particular amal to do it after salah. That you read a certain surah of the Quran and on both sides before and after. You actually send durud on Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he gave example after example after example. He said never in my life has anyone come back, and I've told this to so many people, has anyone come back and told me this is not working. And then he gave example after example after example after example how people, how powerfully this worked in their life. And the person says, well, how does that happen? The reason that happens is because there's a reality that is deeper than what we see on the surface in terms of cause and effect. That is the true cause and effect. That Allah wills something, that's when it happens. And sometimes this true cause and effect is completely counterintuitive. Completely counterintuitive. So, sort of segueing into two more things that I wanted to talk about, that if you look at most people in their life, there's, as they evolve and as they grow and as they, you know, mature in life, their interest shifts, their focus shifts, and things change. So particularly in high school, most people remember that one of the most important things, junior high school, maybe even college, one of the most important things for a young man or a young lady is that they be popular. That is like a driving force, right? From, and it determines, and it's not that as soon as you finish college that this goes away. For some people, this is, you know, lifelong. But predominantly, in, when you're in high school, this is like a, the big thing. So it influences how you dress, how you talk, what people you hang around. Everything sort of determines, am I going to be cool if I do this, right? Or am I going to be seen as uncool? So popular because everyone wants to attract the attention of everyone around them. So it, what you end up is just a whole school full of wannabes, right? Everyone's being someone who is other than who they are just so that someone else would like them. This person's after this person's attention, this person's after that person's attention, that person's grabbing some other person's attention. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, sometimes they're laughing, sometimes they're crying. It's just a big game. And that's why it's such a rocky road to get through that time, because it's just a huge roller coaster. And it's a roller coaster because they're putting their happiness, their sense of contentment in someone else's hand. It's completely dependent on whether that person or those people at school like you or not. And no one controls that, right? One day people will like you, one day something's in, other day something's out. One day one person's popular, another person, they're not popular. You just don't know. So, and then people develop these schemas in their mind, right? That if I do X, Y, and Z, then people will like me. If I look good, then people will like me. If I, dress in such a way and people know that I'm sharply, and dress sharply in all GQ, then people will like me. If I'm good at such and such sport and, you know, I'm very, I can dunk, then I'm going to get attention and people will like me. Or, you know, if I carry such and such in purse and in such a way and I wear my hair in such a way, then people will like me. Or if I make, you know, jokes and I talk in such a manner, people will like me. So they really connect this because they said, oh, look at such and such person, they're popular and they have X, Y, and Z. So I'm going to do that same thing, and if I do that, then I'll become popular. But then they're looking at things in terms of, in a superficial way. What's the reality? The reality of popularity and the reality of making people love you have nothing to do to truly love you. Right? Truly love you has nothing to do with what you do for other people. Actually, and that's what I meant to be counterintuitive, the secret here is to turn your face away from the people and towards Allah. So no, people would think that if you want to get people to like you, you need to spend time investing on people, trying to get them to like you, trying to do things to get them to like you, and all the direction and focus should be on people. But the reality is that you just turn your face away from people. Stop caring about what people think. Stop caring about what people say. Stop caring even if people like you or not, and just focus on Allah. Focus on the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Focus on making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy. Focus on gaining the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts to love that person. And when he loves that person, he'll call Angel Jibreel alayhi salam and tell him that I love this person, you also love him. And Angel Jibreel alayhi salam will come down and basically this love will spread to all of creation. Right? All of creation. And that type of love is not contingent on people's wants. It's not contingent on people's desires. It's not something which is flippant. It's not something which is tenuous. It's something which lasts throughout the ages, which just serves, you know, spans space and time. Give you a very practical example. How many people know what Ibrahim alayhi salam used to wear? No one knows. How many people even know how Ibrahim alayhi salam looked? No one sitting here, no. Neither the people sitting here know, or the people sitting here in student center in SLU, they also know. But tell any person, when you mention the name of Abraham, don't, whether they're Muslim, or they're Jew, or they're Christian, don't they feel some love in their heart for him? Like, don't they honor him? When millions of people, right, can go to the Haram and literally do sajda at the spot where he had basically laid his feet, what type of honor, what type of love is that? When his wife had made some type of sacrifice and people would run between Safa and they would run between Marwa going back and forth, not understanding for no other reason other than they have some type of connection with his wife. People would drink from the water that sprouted out from the heel of where his son, right, his foot had stuck to ground, right, or where his son was lying. I mean, all of this is something which just blows a person's mind. How many people even know or care how Bilal alayhi salam looked? The masjid we're sitting in is named after Bilal radiallahu ta'ala. So how much love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created that sitting in a Christian missionary, right, or a Christian Jesuit college in the middle of St. Louis, Missouri, thousands of miles away from, thousands of miles and more than 1,000 years away from the deserts of Saudi Arabia, would anyone have thought that people would have so much love for a Bilal, for a African, basically an African person who was Sahabi of Rasulullah ﷺ, that would actually name the masjid after him? Actually name the masjid after him? That's the type of attention that you're not going to get no matter whether you wear Burberry or Armani, right? Let me just tell you. That's something which is, I'll tell you, the people who made ibadah, like my sheikh, he did so much ibadah, so much ibadah, so much ibadah. Allah, he became so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was actually given the title, your sheikh was given the title, Habib al-Ulama. But everyone in his majalis were like muftis and ulama, so on and so forth. And people were so attracted to him. Not that he went and garnered, you know, people to take care and to do anything for him, but people were so enamored, enraptured by him, that they said that forget about him and his life, even in his death, we will do his khidmah. And so even when he passed away, people would come up from different places of the world to actually go and sit in his khidmah of his family after he had passed away. This is the love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in the hearts of human beings. It's something that you cannot do. It's that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hand, who he wants to dictate. I'm sometimes surprised. I know this one alim, one person, he drives from like some far away town to come and just teach his son Quran, right, on the weekend, and then like he goes back to whatever faraway town it is. I mean, people, there's something like, you know, usually it's the parents looking for a tutor for the child. And one thing is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends people from far away that come, let us teach your child, because he's so busy doing the work of the deen, so busy attracting the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'll take care of you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala literally puts love of this person in the hearts of other people. Something, you know, which is completely counterintuitive. Another example, right, we'll end with this example of something deeper happening on your surface, is actually speaks to the second stage. So we said that early in life, people are really focused on getting the attention of people. And this is known that there's two things which wreak havoc or, you know, savagely destroy a person's spirituality. Like two wolves, famished wolves, which are set free on the flock, right? Humble man and humble jah. That love of popularity, in love of wealth. This is like a disease. So what happens as a person gets older, of course, they may still be interested in gaining popularity and fame, but they're also very focused on making money. Making more money, having a bigger house, having a nicer car, this hubbi mal comes in. And again, here people get the sometimes the equation very wrong. Very, very wrong, because they think that only if I do X, Y, and Z, that's how I'll get money. I remember one of the my teachers when I was studying in my early days in the madrasa. It's maybe easier to think about this now, but when I was growing up, there wasn't a single scholar to be found. Right? It was really hard. There was maybe one scholar here and one scholar there. It was a rarity. And someone who's English-speaking and a scholar is just, I mean, I don't know if there were I didn't know people like that growing up. And people used to have very negative idea about scholarship, about becoming a hafiz, doing anything Islamic, because they're like, oh, if you do that, then you'll be good for nothing in life. It was, particularly, even when my parents sent me and my brother to go in Hifz, and we stayed in one of the Nasleen's house, people would give such nasty comments, like very sarcastic, very cutting comments, really type of things that would hurt a people's heart. They would literally go to my teacher and say, what have you done? You've ruined these kids' life. Right? They were so intelligent, they were going to go so good in their studies. So think, what are you doing ruining their lives? Because you make them, hafiz. Right? That's for the lower caste, right? They're good for nothing in life, send them to the madrasa because they can't accomplish anything. I can tell you, from those kids who are sitting in the basement, I can think in my own mind, right, that the person who was there before me, he's like a GI specialist. The other person is another physician. I mean, and the people who probably were making those type of sarcastic comments, their children might be doing odd jobs, so they might not be physicians themselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows when He needs to show. But the idea is that people have this idea that if you go in the way of the deen, if you go in the way of making investment in your deen, nothing of this will work out. And so one of my early teachers, he said, you're only alim who's gone hungry. People think that if you become a scholar, that you'll be good for nothing, you won't be able to do anything, you won't have... And he said, tell me a scholar that's gone hungry. Right? You've seen, people who are engineers, right, who've gotten laid off. You know people who are in, management information systems, and they're working corporate America, they downsized and they got the pink slip. And then they don't know what to do, and they're literally at the shelters, right, trying to get handouts, because they had a degree and there's no jobs now. When you have 10% employment, one in every 10 people is unemployed. He just said, tell me about the last alim that you know who didn't have food on this table. It was a very simple way of highlighting to people that the way we think about things is maybe not the way reality truly is. Allah provides without reason, right? To whom He wills, how He wills. He is the true sabab of rizq. And so when it comes to the dunya, there's one principle also to keep in mind. It's also very counterintuitive. People think that more I go after the dunya, the more I'll get. Right? The more I get to go after the dunya, the more I will acquire from the dunya, and I invest in it. And one thing is that a person should do mehnat. That's the azbab that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. But a person, when they make single-mindedly their focus, the dunya, and they chase after it, understand that the dunya itself will disgrace the individual. It will disgrace the individual. It will put the person in a situation that very likely can destroy their akhirah, and perhaps even humiliate them in terms of the dunya as well. Make them zaleel. One of the nice examples I've heard about this is the dunya is like your shadow. Right? If you chase it, you'll keep on chasing it, but you'll never catch it. It'll always fly ahead of you. And even if you were to hold it, you can never hold your shadow. And that's the reality of dunya, because it is something which is empty. And that's the true thing, that no matter how much you acquire, people think, I need more, and I need more, and I need more. But it's just empty, because there's nothing to hold on to. If there was any happiness in it, the happiest people would be millionaires and billionaires. But that's definitely not the case, because they're the same people who are sitting there taking Prozac and taking sleeping pills to go to sleep at night. Not a correlation between wealth. And there's actually people who have scientifically looked at this, right? They say that after, I forgot what the number is, there's a certain cutoff, like $100,000 or something like that, that there was no correlation between how much money a person made and how happy they were. It completely fell off and didn't hold up statistically. But however, if you turn around, right, and you run towards the sun, then what happens? Who follows you? The shadow follows you. And the sun is Allah's one. Right? The sun is Allah's one. Now the idea is not that a person should become religious with the intention that, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll make me rich. Right? But the idea is that this is the trick of the dunya. That if a person chases it, then he'll always chase it, and you never really accomplish, you never really saturate yourself. If you turn the other way and start facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the dunya is something very low. If a person, Allah wants him to spread it out for an individual. It's not a big thing. It's not that Allah says, oh, this is a very special gift, I'm going to reserve it for my greatest wali. right? Even something which is dani, it's a lowly thing. Well, if a person, if Allah wants, He just gives it to him. The thing that is really worthy is a connection with Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, is the mahabba of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, is the pleasure of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, is a connection with Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, is bringing the sunnah in our life. These are gifts which are valuable. These are gifts that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala doesn't necessarily give to everyone, right? And those are the things that we should actually be clamoring for. So we pray that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala makes us amongst those who realize the reality of things, that realize that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is the true doer, He is the true sabab, He is the true provider, He is the true being that is in control of everything, and that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala allows us and grants us the tawfiq to see the reality of the matrix that lies under the surface, and we actually end up doing those things which are beneficial, end up being truly beneficial for ourselves in the dunya as well in the akhirah. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.